We invite you this morning to take your Bibles and open with me to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 21. We're going to be looking this morning at verses 8 through 21. If you have not brought a Bible with you this morning, you can read along with us in the pew Bibles and the pew racks in front of you and along the seats in the back. And our passage in Genesis is found on page 15 in those pew Bibles. We're also going to be turning, I'll tell you in a minute where we're going to turn before we get into the passage this morning, to a passage from Galatians, which we'll read first before we get into our sermon this morning. But let me say this, here in Genesis chapter 21, we began studying it last week. We saw that the promised son was born, Isaac was born. Delays and all kinds of things going on in between. 25 years, Abraham and Sarah waited for Isaac to be born. And finally we see, in a fairly understated way, in Genesis 21, the birth of this promised son. And now we're going to see kind of another side. One son is born. Another son, earlier born to a slave woman, is now going to be cast out. It's part of God's plan for His people. As difficult as this passage is, it's part of God's plan for His people. So let's look at our passage this morning, first from Genesis chapter 21. I'm going to begin this morning in verse 8. Hear the word of the Lord. "And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, 'Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac.' And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, 'Be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring.' So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Now when the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him, a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, 'Let me not look on the death of the child.' And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, 'What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation.' Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and she filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt." Now turn with me over to the New Testament, to Galatians chapter 4. This is a New Testament account of the Sarah and Hagar story, with an important interpretation, an implication for our understanding of the gospel and of the Christian life. Galatians 4, verses 21 to 31. This is found on page 974 in your pew Bibles, if you're reading along in those, 974. Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 21. The Apostle Paul writes, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman." And the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God remains forever. Let's again go to God in prayer. Our Father, how we thank you for this revelation of yourself that teaches us who you are and what you require of us, your people. We pray this morning, O God, that you would teach us from your word, write it on our hearts. Help us to be encouraged by your care for your people. Help us also, God, to be strengthened in faith that we might faithfully walk with you day by day. Be with us in this time now, we pray, through Christ our Lord. Amen. One of the great and precious teachings of God's word, and one of the great and precious teachings of Christian theology, is the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, or perhaps more properly called the preservation of the saints. Both things, in a sense, are true. The perseverance of the saints and the preservation of the saints comes from teachings in Scripture like Jesus' own words that no one can snatch us. Those who belong to Him, no one can snatch us out of His hand. No one can snatch us out of the Father's hand. That He is mighty and strong. He holds on to His own. And those who are trusting, truly trusting in Him for salvation, will not lose their salvation. Some call this the doctrine of eternal security. There are some problems with that, but God truly preserves and protects and cares for His people. We know from Scripture that there are some who appear to be Christians who do fall away. We know from Scripture that there are warnings about falling away, warnings against falling away, clinging to the gospel, clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it might seem at times in the Bible that indeed we can lose our salvation. But Jesus has a beautiful illustration, a beautiful parable that helps us to understand what this means, what this looks like. It's the parable of the sower and the seed. The sower goes out and he sows seed, and some falls along the path. Immediately it's gobbled up. But there's other seed that takes some root and sprouts up. Looks like there's life there, spiritual life. But either it's in thorny ground or it's in stony ground, and it quickly dies off. But the seed that hits the good soil prepared by God, when the gospel hits that soil prepared by God, that will last for eternity. And it'll bear great fruit in this life for the kingdom of God. So this beautiful doctrine, the preservation or the perseverance of the saints. And I want us to see here in Genesis chapter 21 and a little bit from Galatians chapter 4 what this looks like. God's preserving and protecting of His people. And the first thing I want us to see is this. God preserves His people in persecution. God preserves His people in persecution. We read Isaac has been born here in Genesis chapter 21. Then verse 8 tells us he grew and he was weaned. When would this have been? Most commentators, a logical age would have been probably about 3 years old when Isaac was weaned. And that was a time of a great celebration. Because especially in the old days, a lot of children did not make it through those early years of infancy. And so a time of celebration for Abraham and for Sarah over Isaac at age 3 or thereabouts when he's weaned. But then we also immediately see the other son of Abraham, Ishmael. And the text tells us here in verse 9 that he's laughing. Now Ishmael at this time, going back to look earlier, would probably be about age 15. So he's a fairly young teenager. He may have been a little bit older than that, but 15 is probably a good guess. And here the text tells us that he's laughing. Now laughing, you remember, has been an important word for a few chapters in the book of Genesis. Remember Abraham, back when the Lord told him that he would have a son, he laughed. And then Sarah laughs. And we saw last week there's more laughter. Isaac is born, and what's his name mean? Laughter. He's laughing. And Sarah also says, God has made laughter for me, and everyone who hears will laugh over me. Verse 6, there's laughter going on here. Well, Ishmael, is he just joining into the laughter? Probably not. 3 years later. Laughing, as we've seen in the past, can be a good laughing, a joyful laughing, but there's also a kind of mocking laughter, a derisive laughter. And that's what it appears that Ishmael is engaging in here, mocking, disdain, contempt. In fact, Paul says in Galatians chapter 4 that we just read that this is a form of persecution. Laughing, mocking this promised son. And God preserves his people through, in persecution. You know, sometimes we think today that we really haven't experienced persecution if we don't face the gun or the machete or whatever it is that Christians around the world are facing. And we can certainly rejoice in one sense and say, yes, we have not faced that level of persecution. But just remember what Jesus says. That's not the only form of persecution in life, in the Christian life. That's the extreme, but it's not the only. Remember Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. One of these great beatitudes. And he goes on to say this, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus says it's not just that extreme form of persecution, being facing death for God, for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the gospel. There are other forms, not as extreme. And many of us in this room face that today. The mocking, the laughter. You believe that? The lies. The false witness. Any of you in here face that? In your workplace, in your neighborhoods. God preserves us in persecution. With the coming of Isaac, we see opposition arise. Perhaps here is one commentator suggests the coming of Isaac, the promised son, reveals the true character of Ishmael. Back in chapter 16, God said of him that he would be a wild donkey of a man. And he's a wild donkey of a boy here. In chapter 21. when the true seed comes, Satan is always at work. When God is at work, when the kingdom is advancing, so opposition increases. We see that historically. We see it in our own day. As the kingdom of God spreads, so opposition spreads. As the kingdom has spread to Africa, and many coming to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we see what? This increase in persecution in various countries. God is doing a great work in many places, and Satan doesn't like it. Of course, Jesus, when He was born, was an attempt on His life by Herod. Satan attempting to destroy His life and later His ministry in the temptations. I love that image that John has for us in Revelation chapter 12, where the woman's in labor and there's the dragon right there ready to snatch the child when he's born. That's the way Satan works. And yet God preserves His people. Paul writes, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." More than conquerors. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, even though it might mean death. It might mean rulers. It might mean various forms of persecution. And yet God holds on to us and He preserves His people in persecution. That's the first point that we see from our text. The second is this: God preserves His saints through separation. God preserves His saints through separation. We see that in verses 9 to 13. Sarah sees Ishmael, though he's not named here in the text. Notice that. The son of Hagar the Egyptian is what he's called. Sarah sees him laughing, mocking. And she says to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman and her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac." Cast her out. Is she being harsh? Is she being overly protective here? What do we call it, a helicopter parent? Coming to the son's rescue. My son is laughed at and mistreated, and I'm going to come in and protect him. Maybe, but God confirms, yes, that's the right thing to do. You see that in verses 12 to 13. Maybe Sarah had insight that this is the right thing to do. Sometimes God uses our sin to bring about His will. But it's the right thing, and God confirms it. Verse 12, God says to Abraham, "Don't be displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of him also." Through Isaac your offspring shall be named. In other words, what? The covenant people are going to descend, not from Ishmael, but from Isaac. But here we see in Genesis 21 a basic biblical pattern. And that is, God's people are to be set apart from the world. We are to be, in many ways, separate. And when God does things to bring about separation and set His people apart, this is a gracious thing. It's a good thing. It's God protecting His people. It's God protecting the divine seed. It's God protecting us in purity. This is one of the reasons why the Israelites were to go in and they were to they were to destroy the nations in the land of Canaan. That's why we see these repeated calls not to intermarry with the nations, because you're going to be drawn away to worship idols. And that's exactly what happened in the history of Israel. It's played out in large and clearly in the story, the history of Solomon. This wise king, God came to him and said, I'll give you anything you want. Right? Some of us have had those dreams of, you know, you rub the bottle and the genie comes out. I'll give you three wishes. What do you want? God presents this opportunity to Solomon. And what does he say? Don't give me riches. Don't give me power. Give me wisdom so I can lead this people. Great Solomon, writer of the Proverbs, other books, great king, had wives who led him astray from the Lord. God separates us and tells us to be set apart for our good, for our salvation. Now, it's true that cutting ties is always painful. It's always painful. We read that what Sarah said to Abraham in verse 11 was displeasing to him on account of his son. 15 years. This was his only boy. We tend to overlook that. You know, we tend to think, okay, Isaac, you know, of course, Abraham, he couldn't be connected to anybody else. 15 years, his only son. You think of that? Let him go. Send him out into the wilderness, is what God says. A hard and painful thing. We almost get a sense of this in verse 14. And the text tells us, so Abraham rose early in the morning. I wouldn't have slept. He lay there and then he got up. He rose early in the morning. He took bread. He took a skin of water. He gave it to Hagar. He put it on her shoulder along with the child, sent her away. She departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. That the detail here, it slows down all of a sudden. Abraham does these things for his son, for this woman that had borne this child. It's painful when we entangle ourselves in the way of the world. It's painful. Abraham had done this, hadn't he? And Abraham, in many ways, brought this on himself. And oftentimes when we are responsible for entanglements through our sin, it's always going to be painful. The cutting of the ties is always going to be painful. See Abraham's pain here. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are already entangled. Our sinful nature means we are already entangled in the things and the desires and the pleasures and the sins of the world. What does the Apostle Paul tell us in Galatians 6, not 4, but in 6? Far be it from me that I might boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. A radical break. Death. Pain. Crucifixion. The world has been crucified to me and I to the world. It's a death that takes place when we cut off the ties with the things of this world, the things that lead us into sin. I remember several years ago when we made the move here from Mississippi, one of my friends and the kids weren't real happy about it at the time. That's an understatement. None of us were, in some sense, except to get to y'all. Somebody said to me, every move is a death. Every move is a death. So the cutting of ties to the things of this world for the sake of purity is like a death that happens. There are two sides to what Paul has said. The first is the world is crucified to me. Is the world crucified to you? Is the world desirable? Do you value the world? Do you desire the world? Or do you desire God? What are your desires? Love, we sing in the hymn, "Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to your blood." The second part is you to the world, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. We no longer seek the esteem, the approval of the world. More than that, we are ready to face the hatred of the world, values that are at odds with the world's values. I love the story of back in the Clinton administration, 1994, Bill Clinton was president. He invited Mother Teresa to come, and the big events in Washington, politicians were there, the president was there, the vice president was there, everybody, all these politicians wanted to be seen with this little woman who at that time was a religious rock star because of her work with the poor. And everybody was happy, warm reception. Everybody wanted their picture with Mother Teresa until she began to talk and called the administration to repent for their abortion policies. The warm and fuzzy feeling suddenly left the room. No applause, no warmth. Are you willing to be rejected? To be seen as vile in the eyes of the world? This is the way of death that God calls us to take up our cross. In Galatians 4, this includes false teaching. That's the whole context of Paul's instruction in Galatians chapter 4. When he says, cast out the slave woman and her son, the context is that of getting rid of the false teaching. This teaching that says that we are justified by faith, yes, but faith plus works. It's deadly serious. We take it seriously. In our church, if you are teaching or getting caught up in things that may be harmful spiritually, it's a responsibility of your elders to confront you, to call you to what is good and what is true. False teaching is deadly serious. But God separates us. That's one way that God preserves us. Separating us from falseness, falsehood, separating us from the world. Let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. God preserves us in persecution. He preserves us through separation. And third, finally, God preserves His people by His own intervention. By His own intervention. We actually see divine intervention here on behalf of Ishmael and Hagar. We see an example of what we might call God's common grace. Where God hears the cries and God responds. God has already told Abraham, He'd given comfort to him, and He'd said to Abraham, I will make him a nation. He will have offspring. He will in some sense be great. I will make him a nation. Why? Because of you. He is your offspring. common grace through Abraham. Abraham blessing the world, the nations in one sense. Even though, as far as we know, Ishmael himself was not a believer. Never a believer. In fact, it seems quite the contrary. But God hears. God intervenes. God opens the eyes of Hagar to see this well. It doesn't seem from the text that God all of a sudden put the well there. It seemed like it was there, but Hagar had not seen it. And he opened her eyes to see that well where they could get water to drink. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, we are to love our enemies for, quote, he makes his sun, God makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. God cares for people, but more importantly here we see that God rules the nations. He is powerful. But we also, in our text, see things pointing to God's saving grace. Saving grace, not His common grace, but His saving grace. Again, the book of Galatians indicates to us that this passage points to God's work in His people, bringing them to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, turning them away from falsehood to believe the gospel. In many ways, we can say that Hagar and Ishmael's plight in some ways models our plight. Helpless, hopeless, wandering they are. Many commentators think that Hagar set out to go home to Egypt, but got in the wilderness and just wandered. Didn't know where she was going. In the desert, parched. And yet verse 20 tells us that God was with the boy. God was with them. And God cared for them. This points to our state apart from God. Hopeless. Helpless. Dying. Thirsty. In need. The whole Abraham story reminds us that God intervenes. Our salvation is all of God. The call of an idolater. Chosen by God. Preserved by God despite his sin. God's faithfulness to his promises despite Abraham's faithlessness. God and God alone brings about the fulfillment of his purposes and his plans for his people. Perseverance of the saints, yes. God enables us to persevere and to stand firm. But preservation of the saints. Ultimately, God is the one who does this and brings it about for his people. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our Father, how we thank you that you are a God who is strong and mighty, though we are weak and sinful. Our Father, how we thank you that you hold on to us, that nothing and no one can snatch us out of your hand. How we thank you for your great grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning we give you thanks and we give you praise. We look to you, O God, not to self, but we look to you. You are our refuge. You are our salvation. We thank you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.